Psalms 14, verse 1, and then we're going to drop over and turn over to Psalms 53 and verse number 1. Psalms 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. Now let's turn, if you will, to Psalms 53. And again, we read these words, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And today we're going to preach on this subject, the biggest fool in town. The biggest fool in town. Brother Jerry, you're not supposed to call people fools. I'm not calling them that. I'm just telling you what God called them. The biggest fools in town. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd visit us. Well, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And Lord, no matter how hard I work and labor and make effort during this sermon, Lord, it'll be for naught unless your Holy Spirit comes upon this place and uses it and speaks to hearts. And I need your filling. I need your help, Lord, right now. Pray that you control my mind, my thinking, Lord, my emotions, all aspects of my being during this message. I want this, Lord, not to be a display of the words of human wisdom, but a display and demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that's the only way anything good is going to happen. So we ask, God, please, you'd bind Satan for the next hour, keep him from our presence, and let us hear from heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Stories told about an old-fashioned testimony meeting that happened in a revival, and there was an atheist that showed up to this revival meeting, sat at the back to smirk and to laugh and to carry on. But all of a sudden, the old-fashioned revival service was turned into an old-fashioned testimony meeting, and Christians, born-again Christians, began to pop up all around him, left and right. And one after another began to thank and praise God for different things that God had given them. One of them stood up and said, I need to thank God. I want to thank God for saving my soul. He began to cry and talk about how God had saved him from a life of sin. Another woman jumped up and said, I'd like to thank God for saving me and saving my husband last year. And what he's done in my life and done in my children's life since then. Boy, this testimony continued on. This Christian thanking God, that Christian thanking God. And the atheist sat back there getting madder and madder and more upset. And finally, out of frustration, he stood up and said, well, I want to thank God that I'm an atheist. All right, I'm giving you a little time. I know it's early, all right? One man said this, nobody talks so constantly about God as those who insist that there is no God. Isn't that kind of funny? Now, everyone knows what opinion the atheists hold about God. For you young people that may not be familiar with that term, an atheist is defined by someone who goes around saying, the Bible says, in their heart that there is no God. And they'll even be so bold as sometimes to say with their lips that there is no God. Everyone knows what opinion the atheists hold about God. But you know what? God also has an opinion about the atheist. And I'm more interested in God's opinion than their opinion. God's opinion is that they are a fool. The Bible says twice. God wanted to make sure we didn't miss it. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Young people, look up here and listen. If a teacher or an adult or a friend of yours says that they do not believe that there is a God, you mark that person down as a fool because they are. I found out back in the days when there was a little God left, a little religion left, a little Christianity left in some of our universities. Down at SMU, there's stories told, and I don't know, I read these stories, I assume they're true. I like them when they're funny. But down at a SMU, there was said that several years ago, an atheist showed up in the middle of the university campus and stood outside in the open air pavilion and began to draw a crowd by standing out there, daring God to show himself if he existed. This man began to shake his fist towards heaven, laugh at God, mock at God, call God blasphemous names, and dare God to strike him down if he really existed. It's a boy that came out of the cornfields of Iowa that came down there to play football and was raised in a religious home, a Christian home, had a mom and dad that loved the Bible and took him to church, and he loved God. He sat there and listened to that fool shake his fist, point up to heaven and blaspheme God and dare God to strike him down. Old boy finally just took his book bag and his books and laid it down, got down in a three-point stance, got a running charge and hit that guy right in the bread basket and knocked him flying. That old atheist rolling around on the ground trying to suck air, trying to find some oxygen. Finally, he looked up and big old wide eyes as if to say, why'd you do that? Couldn't breathe, couldn't hardly move, wiggling around. And that big football player said, you know, when you were saying that to God, God told me, hey, I'm busy. You mind doing that for me? Now, we want to look at this. Why is somebody that says they're no God, why would you say, Brother Jerry, that they're the biggest fool in town? Well, of course, number one, I'm just up here quoting the Bible. You know, it's good to just go to a church where you're going to hear the Bible. You say, Brother Jerry, that's any church. Oh, you haven't been around very much. It's just good to go to a church and kind of look around and see how many people bring their Bible. You show up at a church where no one brings their Bible, it's because probably they don't expect to hear much from the Bible. And then you look up the pulpit, make sure that guy's got a Bible, make sure he reads from it, make sure he says something from it, and make sure what he says matches with what's in there. You're probably in a pretty good church if you got all those things going for you. Now the Bible says, God says, that you're a fool if you say in your heart, even if you just say it in your heart, if it never comes off your lips, even if you just say it in your heart, there is no God. The Bible says God looks down and counts you as a fool. Now, why is it that a person that would say that is the biggest fool in town? First of all, they're the biggest fool in town because they choose to ignore the testimony of all creation. All creation. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. If we were to have a trial and we were to say that in this trial we're going to call witnesses and we're going to prove that there's a God, the first witness that we would call is creation itself. Creation all around you, folks, creation speaks to the existence of God, to the existence of God Almighty. Let me have you turn to Romans chapter number 1. We'll have a little fun with the Bible this morning, all right? Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Notice the role that God's creation plays in testifying of the existence of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is first of all, folks, manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. By the way, that's why a person who says in their heart there is no God, they don't even really believe it down deep. They may say it to show off to their friends. They may say it to gain acceptance from some pagan crowd. But boy, when they're in the dark at night, part of what was created in them by Almighty God speaks to his existence. But notice verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now that's pretty interesting. We read the Bible so fast sometimes we don't get it. It says this. For the invisible things of him, those parts that are invisible, those parts that we can't see. We can't see God. We can't see that spiritual realm. But it says for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. In other words, folks, if you take a hard look at the creation of what you can see, at what he did create, you're going to figure out that somebody awful powerful and awful wonderful created all of that. You see, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, folks, listen to me. I think we don't spend enough time in God's creation. Amen. I believe this. I believe the more that our country has urbanized, the farther we've gotten away from God. Now, I'm a country boy. I'm glad to be a country boy. I'm not against you if you live in the city. I think you're kind of kooky, but I'm not against you if you're going to live in the city. You can do that if you want. But I'm going to tell you something. I like living out in the country. When me and Cheryl, I tell this story, me and Cheryl started looking for a place when we were leaving Central Baptist and come here to work at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We got a hold of a realtor here in town, and a lady, and I told her what I was looking for. I want to find a place out in the country. I want to live out in the country. And so, you know, I thought I made that clear. And then she'd call me, and she'd have us meet her somewhere, and then she'd lead us into town and show us a place. I wouldn't get out of the car. I rolled the window down and said, "We're not in the country." And she said, well, this is a nice place, and it's got a big yard. That don't make it country. And this isn't the country. I want to be in the country. So she'd call me a little while later, and then she'd drive me to the edge of town. And she said, "Well, this is the edge of the country." I said, "That doesn't count. It's got to be country." And she started calling me, and I started asking for the address. You know, I figured if she said 304 Sycamore Street, I'd know to not even bother to go. If she said Rural Route 13, then that's probably far enough out there somewhere I might be interested, you know. And I just like the country. And she called and said, "I got another place." I said, "Is it in the country?" She said, "Well, not exactly." And I said, "Lady, listen, bless your heart. I appreciate what you're doing for us, but country, I want to live in the country." And she says, "Well, aren't you a reverend?" That's what she asked me. "Aren't you a reverend?" I said, "Well, I guess." She said, "If you're a reverend, let me ask you, don't you like people?" And I said, "That's exactly what she said." And I said, "Lady, I like people. I love people." I said, "Every day of my life, I go and I work with people. I visit people. I follow them into the hospitals. But I said, when I go home, I don't want to see any of them." She said, "Well, what exactly are you looking for?" I said, "Let me tell you, this will help you." I said, "I want you to find a place where if I walk out the back door, I can take my 357 Magnum and I can go boom, 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 and not hit anybody." And she said, "Okay." I didn't hear from her for about a month, and I thought, well, that did it. I'm going to find another realtor. I made that lady mad. Finally, the phone rang one day, and she says, "Reverend, why don't you bring your pistol? I think I found a place for you, amen." So, I just think the more you're in the country, folks, I mean, how in the world can you get up early in the morning, watch the sun rise, and not figure out there's a God? You know, you can't see them in housing developments in the middle of an urban city. You can't see the sunrise. Can't see the sunset. You can see everything you look at's man-made or man-manipulated. I'm just saying, he said, "Bro, Jerry, you sound like you're against cities." Well, all right, I am. You know, when God created man and created a place for him, he put him where? Yeah, he put him in a garden. By the way, watch what Cain did. As soon as Cain left the presence of the Lord, you read about that civilization, he began to build cities. I'm sorry, I'm just telling you. The more we get away from God's creation, the more we lose our common sense. Men have built their little creations, planted themselves in the midst of it, and stood in the midst of that and declared, "There's no God." It's because all you can see is concrete and asphalt. Once you get out there and drive through the countryside, why don't you do like some of these men do and some of these folks in around here? Why don't you get up in the morning before it's light out? I mean, bless God, I think we ought to just cancel everything in October and go deer hunting and fishing, amen? Climb up in a tree early in the morning, get in a deer stand before dark, and watch the stars and watch the sun peek over this. Watch the woods wake up and watch all the things go by and run by. You're going to sit there and tell me that's all from happenstance? Foolishness, nonsense. Good night if you've had basic biology in high school. If you've spent 2 days in that class studying your eyeball, how in the world could you figure that all that just happened? What I'm saying is, folks, we're just willingly, the Bible says, talks about them being willingly ignorant. They've got all the proof in front of them, but they want to sit there and go, "There's no God, there's no God. Don't tell me about it. There's no God, there's no God." Well, you're a fool. Because God surrounded you, all around you, all through creation with evidences that he's there. Well, we'll take a drive one of these days, go out west, folks, and just go to the Rocky Mountains, and you drive through the Rocky Mountains. Let me tell you, it's almost a spiritual experience. All of a sudden, you just realize how insignificant man really is. Stand there and look at all that and say, "Well, you know, billions and billions of years ago." No, about 6,000 years ago, God said, "Let there be," and there was. Amen. Bro, Jerry, that don't sound very intelligent. Excuse me, but you just need to get out in the woods. You're trying so hard to sound intelligent, you're sounding like an idiot. Amen. Do you know, even on, I just saw this advertised this week. We were watching a little TV and it came on that there's a special going to be on the History Channel. And that, by the way, that's not a religious channel. And I don't know anything about this show, so I hope I'm not. But I just noticed they had a special on the History Channel coming up. And the name of it is, Has Evolution Made a Monkey Out of You? You know, even they don't agree with it anymore. Has Evolution Made a Monkey Out of You? Biggest fool in town is that way because he chooses to ignore the testimony of all creation. Number two. Biggest fool in town is that way because he's foolish for wasting his life trying to explain away creation. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I'm going to tell you something. I might as well get you all's gun loaded. You're going to head back into this public school system, some of you young people. You just might as well figure out what you're going to hear. You're going to have some teacher open the first day your science book and begin to feed you a bunch of garbage. That's exactly what they're going to do. They're going to lie to you because you open up any science book practically that's out there in elementary grade level or junior high level and the first three words will say millions and millions. Amen. You see, they've done their best, written their books, done all their tests with one goal in mind. We've got to try to explain away God. We've chosen not to believe Him. Now we've got to explain Him away. They put up as their hero, Darwin. If you've ever read anything about the origin of species, let me give you this. Over 800 times in the origin of species, Darwin uses this phrase, let us assume. Did you hear that? But this is science. This is scientifically accurate. You know, if I told you a story and I could weave 800 let us assumes into that story, I could get you to believe about anything. Let us assume, but that's science, you see. By the way, you ought to do a little, young people, you ought to do, and they ought to do a little reading about their hero. You know, Darwin didn't always not believe in God and didn't always not believe in creation. By the way, read his life story. He had a daughter that died and he turned bitter against God and proclaimed in his heart there is no God because he couldn't understand the death of his daughter. And he vowed to spend the rest of his life trying to prove there was no God. Folks, listen to me. That's not a scientist going out there and getting the evidence. That's a man that's bitter, full of bitterness to God, and decides he's going to try to destroy the concept of God. And that's who are our people still quote here. Be careful. Be careful. I'll tell you what. We need God, folks. Our society's taken God out of everything, and we need to put God back into everything if we've got a chance. Let me read you some stuff here. Maybe it'll be a help to you. This is unbelievable. Let me read this little article. It's entitled, See You in Prison. Here's what it says. This was from the Baptist Beacon. It is illegal to read the Bible in the public schools of Illinois, but a law requires the state to provide a Bible for every convict. Don't worry, kids. If you can't read the Bible in school, you'll be able to when you get to prison. You believe that? Take all the Bibles out of the school, but then pass the law, they've got to be into prison. You know, folks, if you just turn that thing around, there wouldn't be so many of them in the prison. Amen. See? Thank you. Here's another article. Thank you, prayer is illegal. The Supreme Court in 1963 banned prayers in public schools. The following prayer by kindergarten children was declared illegal. And by the way, you young people, I want you to look around the crowd for a minute. How many of you that went to a public school, grew up in a public school, can remember a teacher either reading the Bible or praying to you while you were in the public school? Raise your hand. You see, a generation or two ago, this kind of nonsense wasn't going on. I thank God for Mrs. Henderson at Bee Ridge Elementary School, and I walk into her room and she'd have a Bible right there on the corner of the desk and read the Bible to us. But you know what? 63, by the way, that was after 1963. You know how they did away with that? They tore down all the little Bee Ridge Elementary schools, made everybody come to town. I don't like cities, you know that? Made everybody come to the city to get an education, brother. You know, we'd have got better education on grandma's knees where we got a better education with the Word of God. The Bible. So all of a sudden, this kindergarten prayer, we thank you for the flowers so sweet. We thank you for the food we eat. We thank you for the birds that sing. We thank you, God, for everything. Anybody ring a bell? Something like that used to say. Guess what? Illegal. Illegal. George Washington's final remarks to the nation in 1798 should be widely published. He said, of all the habits that lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would men claim the tributes of patriotism who would work to destroy these great pillars of human happiness. George Washington, did you get that? He said, in vain would men claim the tributes of patriotism who would work to destroy these great pillars of human happiness. What was he talking about? Religion and morality. You know what? Don't tell me you're a patriot and you're trying to undermine and destroy the beliefs of God in this society. I don't care how many medals you have. Listen, if you're against God, you're against America. Amen. Amen. You see, Brother Jerry, why Columbine? Why do we have something like that? Did that shock you? I'll be honest with you. The only thing that shocks me is that we don't have more of them. No, I'm serious about this. You see, we've educated our kids from kindergarten all up, and we've taught them about something called the survival of the fittest and natural selection. And one of those young men that came in there with a gun and shot down, by the way, sought out and looked for Christians. Do you believe in God? Boom! Natural selection on his t-shirt. But there's nothing wrong with teaching evolution. It doesn't mess up the minds of our young people. If you're taught that you're an animal, you just happen to be the final order of animal, and you're taught that there's no God, well, it doesn't leave you very accountable for anything that you're going to do in life, does it? Calvin Coolidge once said, it is hard to see how a great man can be an atheist. Doubters do not achieve, skeptics do not contribute, cynics do not create. G.K. Chesterton once said it is often supposed that when people stop believing in God, they believe in nothing. Alas, it is worse than that. When they stop believing in God, they believe in anything. By the way, Napoleon said this. Watch this. A man is not a man without God. I saw men without God in the Reign of Terror in 1793. One does not govern such men. He shoots them down. You know why? Because you become an animal. You become an animal, you see. Atheism never composed a symphony, never painted a masterpiece, never dispelled a fear, never healed a disease, never gave peace of mind, never dried a tear, never established a philanthropy, never gave an intelligent answer to the vast majority of the universe, never give meaning to man's life on earth, never build a just and peaceful world, never build a great and enduring civilization. See? Well, I'll tell you what, folks, we need God's what we need. Number three, man's the biggest fool in town who says he doesn't believe in God. Why is he the biggest fool in town? Well, first of all, it's because he's foolish enough to ignore all the testimony of all creation. He's foolish enough to waste his life trying to explain away creation. Then he's foolish because of the unhappiness that comes to a life void of faith. Let me read about a couple of famous atheists. All right. How about Voltaire? Voltaire, the noted 18th century French philosopher, said that it took centuries to build up Christianity, but, quote, I'll show you how just one Frenchman can destroy it within 50 years. Taking his pen, he dipped it into the ink of disbelief and wrote against God. Watch this. 20 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his house for printing the Bible, and it later became the Paris headquarters for the British and Foreign Bible Society. The Bible is still a bestseller. An entire 6-volume set of Voltaire's work once sold for 90 cents. Just before his death, the noted atheist swore, I wish I had never been born. That's the end of the atheist's life. That's the end of the atheist's life. Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine, an immigrant to America in 1787, had leaped from obscurity to fame after writing some brilliant pamphlets on freedom, but then he made a fatal mistake. He began to write his masterpiece called The Age of Reason, which scoffed at Christianity. This will destroy the Bible, he predicted. Within 100 years, Bibles will be found only in museums or in musty corners of secondhand bookstores. His book was published in London in 1794, but it brought him so much misery and loneliness that he once said, I would give worlds if I had them, had the Age of Reason never been written. Paine became a bedridden invalid until his death. Friendless and alone, in 1809, the Bible remains the best seller. Now, young people, listen to me. And why are you taking the time? Let me tell you something. You don't realize what's going on, some of you. Some of you do, but some of you may not realize what's going on. You know, it's gotten to be popular among young people. I'm not talking about high school students. I'm talking about elementary and junior high students to walk around and say, I don't believe in God. Every young person in this room that's going back to the public school system will rub shoulders with some little smart aleck that begins to mock his faith. Mock the fact that he believes in God. Well, let me tell you something. An old-fashioned Baptist preacher needs to get up and say, listen to me, young people. You hear somebody talking like that, mark it down. The Bible says they're a fool. They're foolish. They're foolish because of the unhappiness that comes to a life void of faith. And last of all, the man is the biggest fool in town who says there's no God because it is foolish for him to believe that because of the eternal consequences of unbelief. It's sad the way they spend their life, and it's sad the unhappiness they face at the end of their life. But the most horrible thing is the eternal consequences of unbelief. Let me read to you Revelations 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But the fearful and unbelieving, Madeline Murray O'Hare. By the way, have they ever found her? Have they ever found her? Not that you know of. I don't know. Isn't that interesting, the way God allowed her to make her exit? Spent her life fighting against religion, fighting to get prayer and the Bible out of the public school system. Listen to me, young people. You listen to me. So many of you don't know her. She's not from your generation, but she was the driving force, the atheist that was the driving force behind the effort to get prayer out of the public school system. Well, let me tell you something. If we could remove the merciful insulation that prevents us from hearing the screams of those in hell, you know what we'd hear from Madeline Murray O'Hare's lips right now? I believe now, God! I believe now! I believe! But it's too late. But the fearful and unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let me warn you of something before we wrap up the message. Well, Brother Jerry, I'm not going to have to worry about the fires of hell because I believe in God. Let me tell you something. A belief in the existence of God up here in your heads, not being born again, it's not salvation. We know where the unbeliever's going. We know where the unbelieving is going. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of people, according to God's word, that walk around saying, sure, I believe in God. Sure, I know that there's a God. Well, you know what? The Bible says that also the devil in hell believes in God and trembles in fear. Devil believes in God. But you know what? The devil's not going to heaven. See, it's not enough just to have a head knowledge that there is a God. You have to have a heart acceptance of what Jesus Christ. Yeah, Jesus Christ. You have to use his name, folks. There's no other name given amongst men whereby you must be saved. Well, all these other religions believe in God, Brother Jerry. No, Jesus. It has to be Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that died for your sins. Jesus is the one that buried. Jesus is the one that rose again. There's no other name given amongst men whereby you must be saved. You're saying, well, I believe in God. Me and God have an understanding. I've heard everything in the sun. You know, I talk to God in my way, in my time. Let me tell you something. You don't come to God in your list of rules. You come to God and submit to his list of rules. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Have you been saved? I didn't say, did you believe in God? I said, have you been saved? Has there ever been a time when you sat in a church and feel what you're feeling this morning? Conviction of the Holy Spirit upon your heart because you know that you're a sinner. And God's pointed that out to you again and again. You know something, folks? You have to have those sins washed away. You have to have them washed away in order to go to a perfect heaven and be with a perfect God. How can imperfect people end up in a perfect place? Well, we have to have our sins washed away. I've got good news for you. Here's the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the whole world. He was buried and he rose again. The penalty and punishment for sin is death. Jesus came down and paid that price for you, paid that punishment for you. You know what? All you have to do is simply be willing to come to God, acknowledge who you are, Be honest with God. God, I'm a lost sinner. There's nothing in me that's deserving of a perfect heaven and a perfect God and your perfect love and your perfect sacrifice. God, I'm an imperfect, sinful man. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I'd like to have him as my Savior. And you call out to God and ask for that. You just latch your life to God and let him lead you. And you know what? He won't steer you wrong. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning. Heads bowed and our eyes closed. Is there anyone here this morning? Is there anyone here this morning that would say, Brother Jerry, boy, that hit home to me. I do believe in God, but I don't know if I've ever been saved. I don't know if I've ever been born again. I don't know if I died right now, whether or not I go to heaven or not, but I'd sure like someone to take the Bible and show me how I could know for sure that I'm going to heaven. You know, you can leave here this morning. You can leave here this morning with the perfect assurance in your heart that heaven's going to be your home one day. You can be saved today. Let me pray for you, Brother Jerry. And by the way, no one's looking around. Brother Jerry, would you pray for me? I feel God stirring in my heart. I know I need to be saved. I'm not even sure what I need to do. All I know is I'm concerned about it. I won't embarrass you. I won't come back to you. I won't call your name out. But I'd sure like to pray for you. Would you slip your hand up? I'm just not sure if I'm saved or not, but I'm concerned about it. Pray for me, preacher. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Just pray for me, preacher. I'm just not sure. Just not sure. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God who is fully in control. Lord, you didn't create this earth millions of years ago and then take your hands off of it and just let it go to its own demise. You're a God of the here and now. You're a personal God. Lord, I thank you for your guidance. I thank you for the fact that you're real. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to love you like we've never loved you before. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.